Now, we have also, in connection with this, the forgiveness of our sins or our trespasses. Now, forgiveness, therefore, is not the act of an indulgent deity who's moved by sentiment to the exclusion of justice and righteousness and holiness. Forgiveness depends on the shedding of blood. It depends on the payment of the penalty for sin. Now, I think right here we ought to learn to make a distinction. Human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are not the same. Actually, forgiveness means that you just send it off or away. Actually, that means that you just mark out the account. Now, human forgiveness is always based on the fact that a penalty is deserved and that the penalty is forgiven. May I say to you, divine forgiveness is never that. It always means there can be no forgiveness apart from the execution of the penalty. In other words, human forgiveness comes before the penalty is executed. And divine forgiveness, the penalty has to be executed. You know, that is something that it's too bad that our entire legal system that has bogged down today, and we're living in a lawless nation where it's not safe to be on the streets of our cities at night. Why? Because of the leniency on the part of certain judges throughout this land. And as a result, well, we're in a bad way. And they think that it's easy to sit on a bench and you feel big-hearted if you tell a criminal that you're free. But the penalty, my friend, has to be executed. The very interesting thing is I heard a judge make this statement. He says, well, if God can forgive, then I can forgive. I want to say something. God paid the penalty. Is that judge willing to go and pay the penalty? I don't think you have any right to take men out of death row unless you're willing to take their place, because a penalty must be executed. And God forgives on the basis a penalty has been executed. When was it executed? When Christ shed his blood 1,900 years ago. Sure, that's not aesthetic. That doesn't appeal to the refined nature of civilized man today. Of course it doesn't. But his sin doesn't seem to be so bad. That's sophistication. That's because he's a suave individual and clever. My friend, he's a lost, hell-doomed sinner. And God cannot forgive until the penalty has been executed. And that penalty has been executed. And that's the reason that right back to back in the Word of God in the New Testament, when you talk about forgiveness, the blood of Christ is put there. It depends on the blood of Christ whether you are going to be forgiven or not. That's how valuable the blood of Christ. I said it last time. I say it again. Come to God as a nobody and let him make you a somebody. He can forgive you your sins because he paid the penalty for your sins. And that's the only way that you and I today can have forgiveness of sins. Now, will you notice what he says over in Acts 26:18? I'd like to read that for you. Paul is giving here his testimony, and he said that he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you that forgiveness depends on what Christ has done for us on the cross. Notice Luke 24:47. And again, here the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, and that repentance and remission of sins, and remission, here's forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Your witnesses are these things. Now, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul says it again in Colossians 1:14. Now, the shedding of the blood of Christ and His death is the foundation for forgiveness, and without this, sine qua non, which means without that, nothing. Nothing. God cannot forgive you until the penalty has been paid. Thank God today the penalty's been paid. Now, Paul put it like this in Romans 4:25, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And that word offense is the word for sins here. You have forgiveness of sins. That's the word that's used for Adam's transgression, you see here. And we are told, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. And so that the entire list of sins which is chargeable to man are forgiven on the basis of the blood of Christ. Christ bought the church foul that he might make it fair, is the way Augustine put it. And this, by the way, is according to the riches of his grace. Now, that's an interesting expression. He doesn't say out of the riches of his grace, but it's according to the riches of his grace. Let me illustrate the difference there. I read many years ago that when the late John D. Rockefeller played golf down in Florida, he always gave the caddy a dime. And I always felt like that almost broke the man each time to pay out that handsome sum. But you see, he didn't give according to his riches. He gave out of his riches. And I do believe he could have made it a little bit better than that. But he gave out of his riches, not according to his riches. Say, if he'd given according to his riches, the caddy would have been rich. Well, you see, God has given according to the riches of his grace. And friends, we haven't come to that word grace yet that we're going to deal with, but God's got a lot of grace. He's rich in it. And he is willing to give according to his riches of his grace. Oh, he has had to bestow so much on me, and he's got enough left for you, and you, and you, way up yonder at the North Pole. We're on a station up there. It must be cold up there, but God's grace is rich up there. And then way out yonder across the Pacific, some of you hear this message. God's got, he is rich in grace. He has enough for you. Just come to him. We can find grace to help. God's rich in grace. He can save you, and he can keep you. Now, that word redemption we looked at is such a tremendous, wonderful word. It means that he paid a price in order to save us, that we were sold under sin, slaves of sin, and he paid a price, and we have forgiveness because he paid the price. And the forgiveness of God is different than man's forgiveness. Today, man will forgive a person because of a debt that has not yet been paid, but should be paid. And God's forgiveness is based on the fact that he forgives because the penalty has been paid and the price has been paid. Christ, by his blood, has purchased our redemption. And it's a glorious redemption, as we've seen. It means that he went into the marketplace where we were sold on the slave block of sin, and he purchased us. He bought us, all of us. But there's another word he uses, and that's exagorazo, and that is he's going to use us for himself, that it's personal. It established a personal relationship. And then there's another wonderful word, and that was apolutrosis. He went into the marketplace. He bought us to set us free. If the Son make you free, you will be free indeed. Now, somebody says, doesn't that sort of upset the hymn that says, I gave my life for you. What hast thou done for me? My friend, it sure does. because the very word redemption that's used here means he never asked you that. That's the glorious thing about this word grace is when God saves you by grace, it doesn't put you in debt to him. Somebody says, but aren't you supposed to serve him? You sure are, but it's on another basis now and relationship. And you say, what's that? Well, the relationship now is love. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, because I'm dying for you, you're to keep my commandments. If you love me. And today, if you love him, he wants your service. If you want to say today, I don't love him, then may I say, forget about this business of service. I hear so much about commitment to Christ today. My friend, you and I got very little to commit to him, but we're to respond in love to him. And that's on a different basis altogether. Because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. I heard this story many years ago, and it's the kind of story that you're not supposed to tell today, but I still tell them. I guess I'm still a square. But it illustrates a great truth. In my Southland, and I hate to say this, but in the days of slavery, there was a beautiful girl put on the slave block to be sold. And there was a very cruel slave owner, brutal fella, that began to bid. And every time he would bid, the girl would cringe, and a look of fear came over her face. And there was present there another man who was a plantation owner, and he owned slaves too, but he was good to his. And he saw what was happening. So he joined in the bidding. And finally, he outbid the other fella. And he purchased the girl, went up and put the price down, started to walk away, and she started after him. And he turned and said, well, what are you doing and where are you going? And she said, well, you bought me. Oh, he said, you misunderstood. I didn't buy you because I need a slave. I don't want one. I bought you to set you free. She stood there stunned for just a moment. Then all of a sudden, she dropped her knees. Why, she said, I'll serve you forever. But my friend, that's the basis that Jesus wants you to serve him. If you're willing to come to him and accept him as Savior, and he loved you and he gave himself, but he had to pay a price for you. And he paid that price, his blood. And therefore, there's forgiveness of sin. Now somebody says, but I don't love him. Well, my friend, he's not asking you to serve him. But if you love him, he wants you to serve him, by the way. And that's what that's all about, that matter of redemption. We have forgiveness, and that's according to the riches of his grace.